Hi, this is Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out the podcast for Connecting Faith. You can hear the show each Monday through Thursday at noon Central. And remember, there are even more shows available on our website, myfaithradio.com.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Welcome to the best of Connecting Faith. This previously aired program highlights some of our most compelling conversations at noon on Faith Radio. And now your host, Neil Stavem.
Hello and welcome once again to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem. Always glad to have you tuned in. And Ryan Thomas sitting there at the controls. And Ryan, excited here because October is Clergy Appreciation Month. And you know what that means?
Well, I usually think of the word pastor, and I have an instant indication of what that means. But I believe I understand what clergy means, and it's significant because all throughout my life, I look at pastors who have served in the churches where I've been, and I think of how selfless and what a time investment it is, all the things that they do, all the things they balance. So this is a really neat opportunity this month to say thanks.
We're doing it with an opportunity for you to nominate or sign up your pastor or ministry leader and spouse to give them a chance to relax and recharge at Sunscapes Retreats in Divide, Colorado, which is just on the backside of Pikes Peak, actually.
With your knowledge of geography, you probably know precisely where that is.
And this is actually a pastoral retreat center, and so the winning pastor has an opportunity, the pastor and their spouse, to go to this, spend a week there. And it's expense paid. In fact, we take care of transportation as well.
Via Maplewood Toyota.
That's right. So go to myfaithradio.com and enter your pastor's name. And if you are a pastor, ministry leader, you can enter yourself as well. Like, what I really need is a break. So not from Connecting Faith, but in other words. So visit myfaithradio.com for more ideas on how to bless and say thank you to your pastor. And that's going on all during the month of October. And we'll draw the winning name here at the end of the month. So you've got an opportunity. I want to encourage you to sign up because this is going to be a great time. And you know, there's a lot of pastors, ministry leaders that could really benefit from some time and some mountain air.
Oh, it's lovely out there.
Yes, I affirm it. So I hope that you'll sign up, myfaithradio.com. Hey, coming up, by the way, he's not a pastor, but he speaks pastorally. Can we say that?
I thought it sounded great.
And that he provides a challenge, and it's based on God's Word, biblical principles. So we're going to hear from Rich Stearns in just a moment. The reason that we're going to hear from Rich Stearns, one of the reasons, of course, is he is president of World Vision, but he will be one of the speakers at the Women of Faith Conference. You think, well, it's Women of Faith. But there will be plenty of women there, like Patsy Claremont and Lisa Bevere and Lisa Turkhurst and Anita Renfro. But this year, they've got, including musical artists Mercy Me and Carrie Job, Rich Stern from World Vision. So looking forward to hearing what he has to say. We'll spend some time with him right now.
Let's talk today about an area that needs prayer and action. And welcome into our broadcast today, Richard Stearns, president of World Vision. It's one of the largest nonprofit organizations in the United States, and really, globally, they have about 1,200 staff in the U.S., but through their world partnerships, they have about 50,000 people working globally. Isn't that something?
That is a big number.
World Vision is just, they are really doing amazing work. And Rich Stearns joined World Vision after a quarter century in business and has been guiding this relief and development organization to some amazing growth. He's written a best-selling book called The Hole in Our Gospel, came out a couple of years ago, and the new one is called Unfinished, Believing is Only the Beginning. Rich, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks, Neil. Great to be on the program.
Let's just jump right in. And you know, as the title of the book reminds us, there's a task or an assignment that remains unfinished. So let's review what that is and then what still needs to be done.
Well, you know, the title of the book is really intended to have kind of a double meaning, and the first meaning is that the Great Commission that Christ gave to the church at the Ascension 2,000 years later is unfinished. And I always like to talk about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment because I think together they form the basis of what Jesus talked about all the time, the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God. So the Great Commission to make disciples of all nations and the Great Commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves, you put those together and you find the coming of the kingdom of God through the expression of the church around the world. And of course, Jesus promised that when we had accomplished the assignment he gave us to accomplish, and we had done it to his satisfaction, that he would return. And so we're still waiting for that return because I think he's still waiting for us to finish the job. The other meaning of the word is my belief that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you too are unfinished and incomplete if you haven't found and discovered that place in the kingdom that you were uniquely made to serve in. You know, I talk about God as the author of life and that every author creates characters for a reason. There are no characters in books that weren't created to play a role in the story. So doesn't it stand to reason that if God is writing the big story and he's created you and I as characters, that he's written us into the plot to play a very specific role in the coming and building of his kingdom. And so until we find that place to serve in the kingdom, we really haven't become complete followers of Christ, and we haven't found that thing that we were uniquely created to do.
This is an understanding that we are gaining more of in these last few years, it seems like, to realize that there is a bigger story. Think about maybe Max Lucado's, you know, best-selling book, and thinking about how we find our place. Even in your previous book, The Whole in Our Gospel, I mean, you talk about your own life, about sort of what was missing. Maybe talk a little bit about that, because you had a very successful business career. You were a believer, but there was something unfinished in your life experience as well.
Well, that's right. You know, the reason I wrote The Whole in Our Gospel, I wrote it 10 years after coming to World Vision. And during those 10 years, I found myself dismantling my faith down to the foundation and rebuilding it again. And I had lived a kind of an idyllic Christian life. You know, in the first 25 years of my adult life, I got married and first of all, I gave my life to Christ in graduate school and made a commitment to be a follower of Christ. I got married. We had five children. I had a great career in business. We went to church every Sunday, took our kids to Sunday school. We were involved in our church, and I sat on the board of our Christian school. So in many ways, a poster child for, you know, the successful Christian in America. But it was my 10 years at World Vision, my first 10 years at World Vision, when I realized at a much deeper level, you know, what God was wanting us to do in the world and a deeper understanding of this great commission to go into the world and make disciples, to go into the world as Christ's ambassadors of his love, and demonstrate that love to all the people of the world. And, you know, that famous passage in Matthew 25 where Jesus said at the judgment day, he said he would separate the sheep from the goats. And the criteria he was going to use to separate the sheep from the goats was, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison. I was naked and you clothed me. We all know that passage. And it just underscores how critically important work with the poor, the downtrodden, the widow and the orphan were to Jesus. They were part of his kingdom vision, as well as taking the message of forgiveness and reconciliation, the message of the gospel with us as we go. So The Whole in Our Gospel was an attempt to kind of, you know, really share with people how my own faith had changed and my own understanding of just why I was here, why we're all here in the 21st century, and what it is that Jesus wants us to be doing. There's a question on the cover of that book, what does God expect of us? And, you know, we often have a lot of expectations of God, but then turn it around. What does God expect of us?
You ask a question in this book, something to the effect about why did Jesus leave? Another sort of question that we probably haven't pondered very much.
Well, I really love that question, and it came to me several years ago. You might remember there was a preacher in California who was predicting that Jesus would return I think it was in 2010 and or 11, maybe it was 11. And he predicted the day.
The date kept changing, so it went.
The date kept changing. And and as I was reading about that, and, you know, it occurred to me that I don't think I'd ever heard a pastor or a sermon that asked the question, why did Jesus leave in the first place? So think about this. So we all know the story of the babe in the manger in Bethlehem, the incarnation of God in human form, you know, Jesus coming to live among us, his public ministry of 3 years, the miracles, the profound teaching, and then the amazing events leading up to Easter, the arrest, the crucifixion, and then finally the triumphant resurrection, you know, literally rising from the grave and defeating death. And so here Jesus, with this growing movement of followers in first century Roman Empire, he had all of the cards. He had defeated death. He was performing miracles. He had a growing following behind him. And the disciples, I'm sure, expected that this growing movement of followers of Christ would result in the restoration of Israel, the defeat of Rome. A revolution was going to happen, and Jesus was going to lead them, this man that had conquered death who was the Messiah. But instead of fulfilling all of those expectations, I say in the book, if I had been writing the story, that's how I would have written it. I would have, if I had been Jesus, I would have established my eternal kingdom. I would have established, the final promise of salvation and resurrection of the dead and restored all things, gone to the judgment day. But instead, we're told that Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples, talking with them about the kingdom of God. Then he took them up on a mountain, mumbled a few words about the Great Commission and making disciples of all nations, and then he just left. And it is such a startling thing that this Messiah who had defeated death would actually just leave. So I started to ask myself, why did he leave? You know, why didn't he do it a different way? And the answer was that there was a crucial assignment, something that he wanted done, which is this building of his kingdom, you know, taking the Great Commission to the far, far corners of the world. And he said that he would return when that job was finished. And so that gave me a new sense of understanding of what is the mission that every follower of Christ has. We are all to be engaged in this work of building his kingdom, and no one is excused or exempt. We're not just waiting with our ticket to heaven to be saved. We've got a job right here and right now on earth to go out and restore it and redeem it and reclaim it in every corner of the earth for Christ.
We're going to talk a bit more about what that kingdom looks like. In fact, we'll talk about seeing through kingdom eyes. If you've ever been to Disney World, you know they call it the Magic Kingdom. We'll contrast that to the kingdom of God here in just a moment as we talk more with Richard Stearns. Rich is the president of World Vision. World Vision works in about 100 countries. They're a Christian relief and development organization dedicated to helping children and their communities worldwide reach their full potential by tackling the cause of poverty. A wonderful, amazing organization. The book that Rich has just written is called Unfinished: Believing is Only the Beginning. More with Rich Stearns, president of World Vision, in just a moment.
Stay tuned. More of the best of Connecting Faith in just moments.
Do you have crazy thoughts? And by that, I mean the kind of crazy negative thoughts that swirl in your mind, which come from past hurts or present crazy circumstances. Hey, this is Debbie Griffith from Everyday Matters. When I have them, they seem to creep in while I'm traveling a long distance by myself. But I know we can choose what we think on. We can release God's plan for our lives by no longer thinking about the things of old and believing instead that God has a good plan for our future. Since what we think about eventually comes out of our thoughts, we will never get our mouths straightened out unless we do something about our thoughts. We need to stop mentally living in the past and begin to think in agreement with God. Then once we do that, we can begin to speak in agreement with Him. We can actually see our own future and think on truth from Isaiah 43:19. God makes a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, and He can make a way for you and me every day. For more encouragement, visit DebbieGriffith.com.
Back now to the best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. This is a previously aired encore presentation.
Well, it's 18 past the hour, and you're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, and my guest today is Richard Stearns, president of World Vision. It's one of the largest nonprofit organizations in the U.S., and that they have some 1,300 staff in the U.S. and partner globally with about 50,000 staff, doing just great work in terms of tackling the causes of poverty. And we're happy to have him online with us today. He's written a new book called Unfinished, Believing is Only the Beginning. And in the book, you talk about three kingdom scenarios. And I thought maybe you could just describe those a bit so that we can help sort of see through kingdom eyes.
Well, yes, Neil. You know, a couple of years ago, my wife and I were in Haiti after the earthquake, and we had the opportunity to go to a worship service in the middle of a refugee camp. And it was a tent camp, and the church had been made out of crude scraps of lumber and tin and tarpaulins. And here were these people that had lost everything. They'd lost their lives, their jobs, their loved ones, their homes, living in a tent camp with maybe 7,000-8,000 people living there in tents. And yet here they were coming to church to worship God. And the worship service went on for over 2 hours. And there were two sermons, not just one, from two different pastors. And it was passionate. And then a week later, we were back in our home church in Seattle, and it was the Christmas season, and the sanctuary was decked out with poinsettias and, you know, holly garlands and 2 30-foot Christmas trees in the front of the sanctuary, and the big pipe organ belted out the beloved Christmas carols. And, you know, on any other day, that would have been such a blessing to Renee and I. But having just come from the hardship of that camp in Haiti, I just said, something's wrong. Here's the Church of Jesus Christ in Haiti, suffering, broken. You know, the church was filled with amputees who had lost limbs in the earthquake, people living in tents. And then a week later, here's the church in Seattle, affluent, comfortable, celebrating their faith. And I asked the question, what must God think when he sees these two expressions of his church? In some ways, it must break his heart. In some ways, it must give him joy to see both of these congregations praising him. But so I came up with this idea that, you know, we kind of live in the magic kingdom in the United States. The magic kingdom worldview is to look at the world almost like it's a theme park, you know, that the world is filled with wonderful things to explore, great restaurants, wonderful vacations, you know, art and beauty and literature and commerce and activities that we can enjoy and beautiful worship services and music and all of these things. And what a great life it is if you can afford the ticket of admission to the Magic Kingdom, this Magic Kingdom kind of theme park view of the world. And a lot of American Christians are living in that world. It's kind of a bubble that we're insulated from the rest of the world. But then there's this whole other reality in our world, 2 billion people that live on less than $2 a day. 3/4 of the world's population living on less than $10 a day, 53 million orphans in Africa, 1 billion people go to bed hungry every night, 1 billion people lack clean water, and 19,000 children under the age of 5 die every day of preventable causes. And it's what I call the tragic kingdom, where they have different kinds of issues and struggles. It's not about where to spend their next vacation or how to remodel their kitchen. It's about how am I going to find food to feed my children today, and will I lose my child before his 5th birthday because of bad water or malaria or diarrhea or some trivial cause? And so I paint this contrast in the book, and then I suggest that there's a third way, which is the kingdom of God, a third kingdom. And the kingdom of God is about fixing the things that are broken in our world. It's about restoring people that are beaten down and hungry and thirsty. And it's about the wealthy helping the poorest of the poor. It's about the body of Christ coming together to help one another in mutual transformation around the world. So that's the concept. It's chapter 4 of my book.
You quote a Brazilian theologian at some point in the book. You said, the head thinks where the feet stand. That was, you know, sadly, that's pretty clear, isn't it? In spite of our you know, worldwide connections through news and information, I mean, the fact is that we don't really see the world around us, do we?
Well, I mean, we really don't. It's how do you see the world through God's eyes? You know, I mean, I think the challenge of every believer is, you know, I want to see the world as God sees the world. I want to see it through his eyes. And yet we are trapped in a place and a culture and a century, a time in time and place. And, you know, imagine how different your worldview would be if you had not been born in America, but maybe you had been born in Gaza or the West Bank. And you grew up Palestinian Christian. Imagine if you'd been born in the Congo and you were a subsistence farmer living in a mud hut in the middle of a 20-year war that has taken 5 million lives. You know, how different your worldview would be, how different your reality would be. And we're so shaped by the context in which we live. So I think the challenge for all of us as followers of Christ is to say, what does God see when he looks at the world? And what breaks the heart of God? That should also break my heart. What does Jesus love? What does Jesus value? What does he treasure in the world? And how do we love, treasure, and value those same things?
You suggested that God's desire for us is not that we help the poor, but something else instead. I don't know if you remember that sentence, but that was just kind of a powerful reminder to me.
I mean, we tend to look at the poor through a lens of pity and sadness, which is understandable. And we are, I think, called to help the least of these and to reach out to them. But, you know, I think that sentence is God doesn't want us – his deepest desire for us is not that we would help the poor, but that we would love the poor. Because if we love the poor like he does, we would surely help them. So God is trying to get us to a higher place, you know, not just to help someone out of pity. But how can we look at that person and love them? Because if we love them, the people we love, we do things for. We care for them. We give to them. We do everything in our power. Imagine your own children. I once gave a speech called Somebody Else's Kids, and I said, God wants us to love somebody else's kids just as much as we love our own kids. Now, that's a hard thing to do, and we can't do it without Christ. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. But I think that's the place we're trying to get is how do we love the world the way God loves the world? How do we love the children of God around the world the same way God loves his children? And how do we reflect that love in our faith walk?
As we talk about those kingdoms, the tragic kingdom or the magic kingdom or the kingdom of God, that the you know God's kingdom is advancing, but he's called us to be a part of it. And I know in the book you talk about, you know, how sometimes we say no to the king's invitation, and you know, that was unthinkable then. It should be unthinkable now.
Well, that's right. You know, I think in writing this book, I gained a much deeper understanding of the kingdom of God myself. I used to read the Bible, and all of the references to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, I always thought they were kind of fluffy, you know, that, you know, Jesus must have been talking about once we die and go to heaven, that's what it will be like. That's what the kingdom of God will be like. But I really came to understand at a deeper level that, no, the kingdom of God is about here and now. It's about the breaking through of God's rule, God's reign on earth as it is in heaven. We pray it every time we pray this the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this notion of the kingdom of God, the way I kind of describe it to people now is Jesus was telling us to go into the world to show the world a different way to live, a different way for human beings to live together with God as their king, living according to God's values and living according to God's ways. And churches were meant to be outposts of this kingdom of God. They were meant to be communities of people all around the world that were established literally to show the world a different way to live. And these were to be redemptive, restorative communities that worked in their environs. They worked in their community to fix the things that were broken, to go to the ragged edges, the bleeding edges of our world, and to lift up the widow and the orphan, to care for the poor, to be voices of integrity, to live lives of integrity, and have marriages filled with integrity, to raise children, to have positive values and a relationship with God. And those communities of believers, those outposts of the kingdom, were supposed to be so attractive that everyone else in the area would want to know what it was all about. I want to have what these people have. I want to be like these people are. I want to live like they live. And that, in a sense, is the Great Commission, to go out and to show the world a different way to live and to proclaim the good news of the forgiveness of sins.
My guest is Richard Stearns, who's president of World Vision. It's one of the largest nonprofit organizations in the U.S. He has served in business for many years and then joined the World Vision staff back in 1998 and has guided this organization to some unprecedented growth. They now have like over 50,000 partners or workers, staff globally, and are doing amazing work in over 100 countries. Relief and development really tackling some of the causes of poverty. And we want to tackle some more of that as well, because for us to be part of what God's kingdom is all about, we need to be understand our purpose and our place in that. And that's part of what this book is all about, is not just that the task is unfinished, but that, as Rich said, we are unfinished as well. Unfinished is the title of Rich Stern's new book, Believing is Only the Beginning. And we'll talk a little bit about the difference between being a decider and a disciple, and talk a little bit about maybe playing playing spiritual dominoes. We'll get to all that, and we'll continue with the Rich Stearns more in just a moment.
Stay tuned. More of the best of Connecting Faith in just moments. Back now to the best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. This is a previously aired encore presentation.
It's the great adventure, and God has called us to nothing less than that. We're talking today with Richard Stearns, president of World Vision. They are a Christian relief and development organization. I hope you are well aware of them and even better involved in partnering with what they're doing around the world, reaching into over 100 countries, providing some real hope and help. And we'll talk a little bit more about some of the work that they're doing here in a moment. But we're focusing on Rich's new book called Unfinished. The subtitle is Believing is Only the Beginning. And part of the book, as you talked about, is that we need to find our place in God's kingdom. And I love some of the quotes you had in the book. One caught my attention from Vaclav Havel, who is president of Czechoslovakia. He said, "The tragedy of modern man is not that he knows less and less about the meaning of his own life, but that it bothers him less and less." And which I think that's probably where many of us kind of find ourselves. We get sort of wrapped up in our world, or we maybe lose our compassion. Our compassion index drops or something.
Well, that's right. I mean, I think this whole issue of the meaning of life is a pretty profound one. In fact, the first chapter of my book, Unfinished, is called The Meaning of Life and Other Important Things. And what I try to set out in that first chapter is just how important our worldview is vis-a-vis what we think about the meaning of life and the meaning of our lives. And even as Christians, so the first chapter is to some extent geared toward agnostics or atheists to say, what are you basing your life on? But it's also really addressed to Christians who I think need to ask the same question. And, somewhere in the book I talk about the difference between being a decider and a disciple, which is a quote from a theologian named Scott McKnight. And, what Scott McKnight says is that the church has focused so much in the last century on getting people to make a decision for Christ. So we have the sinner's prayer. We've got the altar call events that, call people to come forward and make a commitment to Christ. And it's about making a decision. But Scott McKnight says Jesus wanted to make disciples, not just deciders, So you can decide to become a Christian. You can decide to accept Christ into your life. But that decision is really just the threshold or the doorway that begins a life of discipleship. And so as we look at our Christian lives, we are called not just to make a decision, get our ticket to heaven, and then go back to the party to just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die and enjoy our lives. We're called to go through that threshold of decision into a life of discipleship to serve the King as we build his kingdom. And everything else in our lives, everything, our families, our careers, our friends, our relationships, and even our churches are made to support that overarching goal of serving Christ and building his kingdom on earth. And that's what brings meaning to our lives. And even Christians, I sometimes find they just compartmentalize their lives. They've got their faith. They go to church. But the real meaning in their lives comes from their family or their career or whatever their pursuits are. And they look at their faith as kind of an add-on feature of their lives that really protects them for the afterlife.
I think, as you say, we're called to serve, to go beyond just deciding to be a disciple. And yet it seems like we sort of use that as an out, say, well, I'm not really called. And I love you had a quote from Oz Guinness who says, he says, the truth is not that God is finding us a place for our gifts, but that God has created us and our gifts for a place of his choosing. And we will only be ourselves when we are finally there. Talk a little about that.
Well, I think that's a very profound quote by Oz Guinness. And again, it gets back to my earlier statement about if God is the author of the big story of life, he's the creator of the universe and everything in it, doesn't it stand to reason that as he has created you and me and every one of your listeners, he's created us with unique gifts and talents. There's no one that's ever been born that has exactly your genetic makeup and your talents, your abilities, your insights. He's placed you in a location, in a specific time in history, and he's done it for a purpose. And what we need to discover is, what is that thing that God uniquely created me and placed me to do in his kingdom? And that, you know, we talk about that as calling, you know, God's calling on our lives. And I really believe that God has created each one of us for a purpose, and that we've got to discover that if we're going to find real deep meaning in our lives and understand the very reason we were created.
And you suggest, too, that, I mean, it's you describe it as in some ways sort of spiritual dominoes, that it, you know, we don't have to feel like the task is too big for us to handle all by ourselves, but that we have a place and a purpose and a spot to fit in.
I think this is a really interesting spiritual principle, and I learned it in a very unusual place. I was watching a reality TV show a couple of years ago, America's Got Talent, which probably a lot of your listeners have watched, and it's a crazy show. But one year they had this guy who actually was from the Twin Cities, I think, at least from Minnesota, called the Kinetic King. And the Kinetic King was a young guy that set up these domino chain reactions. And, of course, we've all seen those videos of those things where you set up 50,000 dominoes with all kinds of spectacular special effects in the middle. And you push that first domino, and there it goes. It's a chain reaction that has a spectacular result. And the principle was that, isn't this just the way God works in our world, that he has placed each one of us almost like a domino in a chain reaction of events? Every one of us came to Christ through another person who God had placed in our life and who told us about the good news of the gospel, who maybe mentored us and led us to that decision. It could have been a mother or father, a parent, a friend, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, a wife or a husband that did this, or maybe our pastor. But if you think about the spiritual chain reactions that God sets up, we are all involved in some way, very intricate, and God has placed us, but we've got to do our part. We've got to, our domino has to fall in that chain reaction. So we have to be obedient. And I asked the question, how many dominoes need to fail for the entire chain reaction to fail? Well, just one. So if one domino doesn't do its job, the chain reaction stops. So that's why it's important for us to play the role that we were called to play. And the other principle here is that no domino is insignificant. You know, when we think about the big significant people in the church, you know, we think of the Billy Grahams and the Charles Stanleys and, you know, the Rick Warrens and the Bill Hybels and some of these great, you know, Christian leaders who are authors and leaders and church leaders. But the way God works is no domino, no person he's created is insignificant. And, you know, I tell some stories in the book about people who seem to be insignificant. They're not very famous, but they literally have changed the world.
Well, in fact, let's take some time to tell a few stories about, you know, World Vision. Some of those 50,000 folks that are serving in doing their part in the kingdom. And, you know, maybe just start with Steve Reynolds, because you do mention that in the book, a name that none of us have probably heard of.
Yeah, I asked the question, you know, who was the greatest humanitarian of the last 50 years? And then I say, wait for it, Steve Reynolds. And, of course, nobody's ever heard of Steve Reynolds. And then I tell the story of Steve as a spiritual domino, that Steve was a World Vision staff member back in 1985, serving in Ethiopia during the horrible famine that hit Ethiopia in 84, 85, and World Vision was responding. And so Steve was over there as a communications officer, trying to get the stories out to the media and you know, galvanize support in the U.S. to help. And he got a call from headquarters one day saying that a European couple named Paul and Allie Houston wanted to come to Ethiopia to spend a few days to learn what was going on in the midst of this famine. And Steve kind of looked at it as, well, this is kind of a nuisance because I've got some pretty important work to do here. I don't want to necessarily be a babysitter for a couple from Europe that's coming in to see the sites. But he agreed to do it. He was faithful. He said, well, if it's coming from the home office, I'll do it. And so this couple arrived, and Steve didn't think they'd last 3 days because the conditions were so difficult and the things they had to see were so awful, you know, dying babies and starving people that were just skin and bone. But to his surprise, this couple stayed for 30 days, and they rolled up their sleeves and they helped. And Paul Houston would sing songs to the children to cheer them up. And they really had a wonderful time as Steve showed them around the camps, the feeding camps. Well, what most people don't know is that Paul Houston is the actual name of Bono, the lead singer from U2. And back in 1985, they were just breaking onto the scene as a major rock group. And arguably, Bono has done more in the last 25 years to lift up the cause of the poor in Africa than any other person living today. He has influenced congressmen and senators, presidents and prime ministers, kings and queens. He has mobilized aid for Africa. He has been a kind of a tireless prophet. Whatever you think of his music or, you know, anything else about him, he's done amazing things on behalf of the poor. He was Times Person of the Year in 2006, along with Bill and Melinda Gates for his work with the poorest of the poor. He was behind the Jubilee movement to forgive the international debt that allowed so many poor countries to invest more in education and health in their countries. So now, it wouldn't have happened if Steve Reynolds hadn't been faithfully doing his job and just doing what God had called him to do at that moment. Steve didn't become famous, but Steve was that domino in the chain reaction that led to Bono having an impact on the entire world.
We're talking more about some of the impact of the Steve Reynolds of the ministry called World Vision. And we'll hear more from Rich Stearns in a moment as we talk about the good work that they're doing, some of the challenges that still lie ahead, and ways that we can be involved, and maybe just a challenge for us, but what God has called us, what role we have to play, where we are in the domino chain. More with Rich Stearns, president of World Vision, in just a moment. His book is called Unfinished.
What are you willing to do to go beyond the call? This is Wayne Peterson, president of HCJB Global.
John was just an ordinary guy until he heard about the desperate need for Bibles in Africa, so he took extraordinary action. John organized a Bible collection with his local church. He ended up collecting over 10,000 Bibles, which were then shipped to Ghana, Kenya, and South Africa. He then realized that his extraordinary purpose to make God's Word accessible had just begun. God says in Isaiah that His word will not return void. So John began mobilizing local pastors in places like Malawi to start Bible studies and leadership training courses. And today, the growth within these churches is phenomenal, all because of an ordinary man's extraordinary purpose. Never say, I can't, or that's impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. So get out there. Go beyond the call. And then visit us online at hcjb.org.
Welcome back to an encore presentation, The Best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. This is a previously aired program.
Josh Wilson with a call for all of us, a challenge. Rich Stearns presenting a challenge for us today, president of World Vision. It's the major Christian relief and development organization working in over 100 countries dedicated to helping children and communities worldwide reach their full potential by tackling the causes of poverty. And he's written a best-selling book called The Hole in Our Gospel. A couple of years ago, the new one is called Unfinished. Believing is Only the Beginning. It's published by Thomas Nelson. Rich, talk about, as we just sort of touched on some of the stories of the staff of World Vision that are making a difference, give us a little sense of where World Vision is working, maybe what are some of the front lines today, where things are going well, you're making progress, but where there are some needs that some tasks remained unfinished.
Well, that's right. You know, when you hear about, you know, poverty and suffering in our world, it's very easy to get discouraged and say, you know, the problems are just so big and so overwhelming. You know, how can we possibly make a difference? And one of the things we don't talk about enough is celebrating the progress that's been made. You know, in 1970, about 40,000 children under the age of five died every day of preventable causes in the world, 40,000 a day, which was, you know, more than 10 million children dying every year. Today, that number has been cut by more than half. So today, the number is about 19,000 children a day. Still a horrible statistic. But just think, in one generation, we've cut the number of child deaths in half. So World Vision is an organization, you know, you've heard the expression, is the glass half full or is the glass half empty? We live in the world where the glass is always half full. You know, we are about doing the things that other people say are hopeless and can't be done. And so that's what we do around the world. We work in poor communities to help the poor out of their poverty. We don't just give people a handout. We give them a hand up. We're all about sustainable change in the world, equipping communities who have been in poverty for centuries to overcome their own circumstances, to bring out the God-gifted abilities that they have right within their own community. And allow them to learn the things they need to learn to be prosperous and to get their community going in the right direction. So we see signs of hope breaking out all over the world in the work that we do. But that's not to say it isn't a daunting challenge. I mean, there are some very difficult places in the world where we work. I mean, we work in Afghanistan and Pakistan. We work in the Congo, which I referred to earlier, in southern Sudan, in Somalia, in some of the toughest spots in the world. But we believe we're called to go there by the Lord in terms of this great commandment and great commission to go into the world, to make disciples, to be ambassadors of Christ's love, to lift up the poor and the downtrodden, and to do it in the name of Christ. So we're doing that. I just got an email this morning. We just won an award for our work in Kenya, in support of the Millennium Development Goals. The Millennium Development Goals were established in 2000 by the nations of the world through the United Nations to really declare war on different dimensions of global poverty. And so World Vision in Kenya, because of their work in sustainability and agriculture and clean water, got an award for you know, all that we've accomplished in the last 13 years since the Millennium Development Goals were established. And it's really a wonderful thing that it's a Christian organization that's getting awards like this from secular institutions for the work that we're doing. So there's a lot going on in the world. We talked before the show about a big campaign we're doing called the For Every Child Campaign, where we're actually trying to raise $500 million in 5 years, over and above all the money we raise normally through our child sponsorship programs and the other ways we ask people to join us. And we're committed to raising $500 million to impact the lives of 10 million more children over 5 years. And we're more than halfway to our goal.
Which is amazing and substantial. But and these are you're addressing like what, clean water and loans and trafficking and all these things that we can hardly imagine in today's world.
Well, that's right. When you go into a poor community, I mean, on the surface level, you say, well, people are hungry, give them food. You know, people are unhealthy, send in some doctors to give them medicine. But World Vision tries to tackle the root causes of poverty. You know, putting a Band-Aid on a problem helps for a little while, but it doesn't solve the problem. So we've learned over 63 years of work all over the world that You've got to get to the root causes. So when we go into a community, first of all, we plan to stay for 10, 15, even 20 years in that community. You know, poverty isn't cured overnight. We work not just in food, but, you know, nutrition, sustainable agriculture, better farming methods, farmers' co-ops to give farmers access to markets. We work in community health, safe childbirth, disease prevention. We work in clean water and sanitation, build latrines, drill wells, help people understand about hand washing and sanitary practices. We work in the field of education because, just like in our country, getting a good education is often the way out of poverty, and so we try to keep kids in school or build schools if there aren't any. We work in economic opportunity with microloans and savings groups and helping people get access to the financial resources they need to maybe start a business and eventually have a business that hires other employees and creates an economic opportunity for the community. So we do Christian witness because the value system of a community is so important, and we believe Christian values are also part of the formula for helping people escape from poverty. So we work in multiple dimensions, which makes us very unique as an organization, because so many organizations work on one thing, you know, food or water or health. But World Vision's learned that you have to do all of these things in a community at the same time if you're really going to achieve lasting change.
Rich Stearns is the president of World Vision and giving us an update on their work and the challenges that have to be done. Their For Every Child fundraising campaign is underway, looking to raise $500 million by the end of 2015 to impact 10 million children or 10 million people. Rich, in your book, I think toward the end there, Outposts of the Kingdom, you talk about a five-point checkup, and I don't know if you've got that handy with you, but I thought that might be a good way to sort of wrap up our time together just to review not only how our church is doing, but how we as God's people are doing. Let's talk a little bit about doing a little checkup.
Well, think about this, Neil. The American church is 350,000 separate congregations. It is the largest nation of Christians in the history of the Christian faith, and it's also the wealthiest church in the history of the Christian faith. Wealthy not just in money, but in education and knowledge and resources and technology and influence. So you've got this tremendous asset for the kingdom of God here in the United States. And I know so many of the pastors around the country, and there's so many churches that are doing remarkable things for the kingdom of God, for the poor in their own community, for the kingdom of God around the world. But you know, sometimes even the choir needs a kick in the pants to sing a little bit louder. So in my chapter in Unfinished called Outposts of the Kingdom, I talk about five traps that churches sometimes fall into. And the first one is to value belief above behavior. So we've put such an emphasis on believing the right things, on doctrine, on, you know, praying the sinner's prayer, you know, just reciting the right belief system. But you know, the subtitle of my book is Believing is Only the Beginning. And we've got to put more emphasis on behavior, that once you believe, then it's all about behavior. It's all about what you do with what you believe. Again, Christ didn't ask us to make deciders. He called us to make disciples. Disciples are people that follow through on their belief. And trap number two is we've replaced exhortation with explanation. So what do I mean by that? Often a sermon on Sunday is just an explanation of a scriptural verse or a passage or an idea. But exhortation comes when that verse is applied to our lives in a way that causes us to leave the church and change something about the way we live, the way we use our money, the way we use our time. So I've kind of said I'd like our pastors to be a little more than cheerleaders. I'd like them to be maybe drill sergeants some of the time to really try to exhort their congregations to change their lives and change their behaviors in the world. I talk about you know, the world's shortest sermon. And Jesus said in Mark 1:15, and this is from the Message, he said, "Time's up. God's kingdom is here. Change your life and believe the message. Change your life." So, you know, changing our behavior is about changing our lives. Trap number three is that some churches have turned inward instead of outward. We all face the temptation in our churches to create very comfortable communities where we can escape from the world. Some of the churches have latte bars and restaurants and, you know, all kinds of things that you can really have a wonderful life inside of your church, and you can go to your church to be fed and to be for fellowship, and that's all good stuff. But God created the church to go outside the four walls, to go out into the world, and to bring God's message and God's love outside of the church. Someone once said that the church is the only institution created exclusively for the benefit of its non-members. The church is meant to go into the world. So we've got to resist the temptation to just get comfortable in our churches, and we've got to get out of the four walls. The fourth trap is that we've allowed apathy to replace outrage. I said earlier, 19,000 children die every day of preventable causes. If I had to fill out their death certificates, what I would write as cause of death would be one word: apathy. They didn't have to die. They died because we didn't care enough. The world didn't care enough about these kids, because we have the solutions, we have the resources, we have all that we need to do something to rescue those kids. We just haven't had the will to do it. And we've got to get outraged about those things. You know, Jesus got angry about certain things, and we should be angry that girls are being trafficked around the world. We should be angry that children are dying of preventable causes. We should be angry that kids are going to bed hungry tonight. And so we've got to have a little bit more of a sense of anger and outrage over the things that are wrong in our world, and go out there and do something about them. And then lastly, I say some churches have prioritized the institution over the revolution. I talk about the kingdom of God as a revolution, and we're the revolutionaries. And sometimes when I preach to pastors, I'll say, God did not call you to build an institution. He called you to lead a revolution. And our churches are about the business of leading the revolution to win the world for Christ, to change the world, to conform more to Christ's image and the values that we're given in Scripture. And so we've got to think of ourselves as revolutionaries. So those are my five traps.
I hope you've been challenged by the conversations we've just had with Rich Stearns, president of World Vision, about his book, Unfinished: Believing is Only the Beginning. One of the reasons we wanted to share the interview with Rich today, because Richard Stearns is one of the keynote speakers of this year's Women of Faith Tour. And the Women of Faith Tour is coming to the Upper Midwest. In fact, October 18th and 19th will be at the Xcel Energy Center in St. Paul. And you can get details about the Women of Faith event online, womenoffaith.com. All the regulars will be there, Lisa Harper and Patsy Claremont and Lisa Bevere and Anita Renfro, and this year music from Mercy Me and Carrie Joe. But Rich Stearns, one of the keynotes for the Women of Faith. Again, details online, womenoffaith.com. Also want to mention, too, that October, our focus is on living by faith through serving others. If you go to our website, myfaithradio.com, you'll find out more about opportunities to get a Live by Faith wristband and talk about how we can serve others, and some great opportunities for resources as well. And don't forget, it's Pastor Appreciation Month, and so it's a chance for you to say thank you to your pastor and spouse. Give them a chance to relax and recharge at Sunscapes Retreat. We've got details online, myfaithradio.com. Enter your pastor. If you're a pastor, enter yourself as well. And thank you for listening to Connecting Faith. And don't forget, tomorrow, it's the Friday installment of Connecting Faith with Joe Rathmanner, coming your way at noon here on Faith Radio.
This has been the best of Connecting Faith on Faith Radio. To hear more engaging discussions on the intersection of faith and life, head to myfaithradio.com and click Connecting Faith.